that's you and you had nothing to give, you ought to say, yes, Lord, that's me. I believe this week you're going to give me some seed to sow. You know, if you want to have a harvest, you got to plant some seed, don't you? If you never plant, you're never going to grow anything. So here's the opportunity. God's going to bless some of you this week with some seed to sow. When he gives you seed to sow, don't go eat your seed. Amen? Save it to sow it. All right? So be expecting. God's going to bless some of you this week with seed to sow. Praise God. All right. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your presence once again, to study and to learn and to grow. Father, it's so important that we grab hold of the truth today that can change our lives. And so this morning, God, we open our hearts to you and say, minister to us today. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Let this truth resonate in our spirit, Father God. Change us if necessary, Lord God, so that we can walk in light of your truth. And we give you all of the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to continue our series on doctrine, and today we're going to be talking about the fall, how God judges. And so we're going to learn a little bit about the fall, and this is extremely, extremely important, because if you do not understand this part of Scripture, if you don't understand what happened in the garden, honestly, you can't understand the rest of human history. Makes no sense whatsoever unless first you understand what happened in the garden. And so we're going to spend some time today going through that. But I wanted to just read a text of Scripture that really stood out to me this week. And it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. It says, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. The New Living Translation says it this way, but I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. Now today when we look at our world, we have to say this. Something has gone wrong. Amen? When you look at the world today, when you look at your life, the life of people that you know, your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, our society, you have to say something's wrong here. Something isn't right. When you look at the pain and the suffering and the anguish and the tragedies and all the evil that goes on in our world today, we have to stop and we have to say something isn't right. And I'll tell you what's interesting about this. If you talk to a Christian or a non-Christian, they both will agree that this world that we're living in isn't really functioning the way that it should. Something's wrong. This is not the way that life really should be. None of us would think that we're just supposed to be in a world that is so topsy-turvy, so evil, so messed up as the world that we live in today. Nobody would say, yeah, that's just the way it's supposed to be. We all would agree that it's not right. Something's gone wrong. And we need to talk about that, because no matter who you talk to today, you know, you watch all these kind of, programs and stuff where they do some of these pageants and all these things. And, you know, the whole thing about world peace, you know, it just seems to be a theme, though, down in everybody's heart, whether you're Christian or not. That's something that resonates in our spirit. We want world peace. We want peace. Most people just want some shalom, right? We all want a little bit of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But, you know, the reason we have a desire for peace, you know, I mean, in your house, in your home, you just say, you know, all I want is peace, right? You know, if you got a lot of turmoil going on in your house, you want peace, right? On your job, I just want some peace. Why is that? Because in all of us, in every person, there's a faint echo of Eden in everybody's heart. All of us know that our roots are in Eden, where there was nothing but peace. When God created everything, when He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the stuff that we know about. Every time He had a day of creation, and we've looked at this, at the end of that day, He said, it's good. Right? When He finished with man, He looked at man and He said, you know what? It's very good. Everything that God created, He said was good. And at the end of it, He said it was very good. So what's gone wrong? Because it's not very good today. And so we need to talk about this. We need to find out what's going wrong, because as we look at this and go back to Genesis and begin to look at the fall, it's going to tell us what's gone wrong. And so in this series this week and next week, we're going to talk about a couple of questions. One, what is the fall? Two, what is sin? And three, where did sin originate? We're going to discover those things. Now here's my word of caution. Many of you that are sitting here today say, you know what? I've heard Genesis 3 preached so many times, you know, I got this. Listen, I've been now saved for 34 years. I've heard hundreds of teachings on Genesis chapter 3 in the fall. I have read hundreds of books, lots of doctrine about the fall. And I just want you to know something concerning this. Nobody completely understands this. All right? And what's the danger that's happened to many believers today is because we've heard so much about this, what we've done is we've taken it lightly now. We've come up with our own little theological box and we've kind of shoved the fall in this box. And then when someone talks about it, we just say, yeah, yeah, I know that. I've heard that before. Let me caution you today. Do not do that. Because let me tell you, the fall ought to resonate in our heart with such pain and anguish when we see what happened and we see, look back and see the fall and what really is the end result of it. It ought to speak volumes to us. Amen. And it ought not just to be another non-emotional sermon where we just heard it and say, oh yeah, I heard that before. Amen. If you do, you're going to miss the tragedy of human history. And so let me just talk to you first this morning about what is the fall. And if you have a Bible or your app with you today, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So let's talk about this. Let's break this down a little bit. Let's talk about and unpack this whole scripture and find out what is the real theme of what's going on here. I find it interesting that when it starts out like this. Now the serpent. Now, if you go back in Revelations chapter 20 and Revelations chapter 12, you're going to find out that the serpent is the devil. Amen? He's Satan. That's who the serpent is. And what's interesting is many theologians, when they talk about this, they say, well, here we see what happened. You see, Satan, he was in heaven. He was originally Lucifer, right? He was one of the archangels, many Bible scholars believe. And in heaven, he led a rebellion against God. And when he led that rebellion against God, God cast him out of heaven. Ezekiel, Isaiah tell us that. And he was cast out of heaven, and one third of the angels were cast out of heaven with him. And many theologians tell us about this. This is what they call the original sin. Well, let me tell you what. The original sin happened before man fell. The original sin happened in heaven, when Satan rebelled against God. Now, why is that important? Because here we're going to see the original human sin. And when we see original human sin, who is it that shows up on the scene before this happens? The devil. Amen? He is the original sinner. And he comes and he shows up on the scene and he's going to help entice these two into sin. Into rebellion against God, which was the same sin he was cast out of heaven for. You see that? Now the Bible tells us that the serpent, it says here, was more cunning than any beast of the field, which simply means he is a skillful deceiver. Lest you think I'm trying to exalt the devil here today, I just want you to get a picture of who he is. He is a skillful deceiver. If you underestimate your opponent, you will be deceived. He's a skillful deceiver. Amen? And so it goes on and it tells us here that not only is he a skillful deceiver, it says he begins to lead to a web of deception to really lead Eve and then Adam into transgression against God. And in order for that to happen, what we're going to see is that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we're not turning there today, just write the reference down. But Matthew 4, 1 through 11, what you'll see here is when the devil tried to pervert God's word and lead Jesus into temptation in the desert. Remember those three temptations there. You'll find that Jesus countered the devil with, "It is written." Right? Can I tell you something? What you're going to see here today is you're going to see what a lack of knowledge will do when you try to battle the devil. If you don't know the Word of God, you will open the door to deception in your life. You cannot fight the devil through assumption. You fight the devil through an inward knowing, a revelation of the Word of God. If you don't have that, you are going to be deceived and there's going to be a problem in your life. You're going to fall. Amen? So I want you to see how this works today. What I want to do is I want to look at what we call the progression of transgression. Now, if you were in our life development classes, some of you heard about this, but I just want to make sure everybody understands how this works. Right? First of all, because it's no different. This is why you need to understand this. The devil does not have new tricks. He is the skillful deceiver. He is the author of deception. And he will try to use this same exact pattern in your life to deceive you. If you're aware of it, you will not allow it to happen. Amen? So it starts with planting a seed of doubt. In verse 1, he says this, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So first of all, he's trying to bring a little seed of doubt. Well, we know that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when God gave a commandment to Adam, he told Adam, he said, "Listen, of all the trees of the garden, you can freely eat." He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it." He says, "For if you eat of it, that you will surely die." And so here we're seeing that God gave a command to Adam. And this is interesting. I don't have time to go there today, but go back and study that. You'll find out God gave a command to Adam. And then God created Eve. See, when this command happened, Eve wasn't there yet. Men, hold that in the back of your mind, because in just a few minutes we're going to talk to you. But I want you to know something. The command was made to Adam and not to Eve. Right? And so the serpent is addressing who here? Eve. Right? Now, we also know through what we read that Adam was with her. So he wasn't off, you know, in some other portion of the garden. He was standing right there with her. Keep that in the back of your mind as we look at this progression of transgression. So first of all, what happens? Doubt. The second thing that we see is there is an addition to the Word of God. Watch this. Verse 2 and 3. Listen. "And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." When did God ever say, don't touch it? Huh? Here, now watch this. This is what, as I was studying this out, this is what the Lord said to me. Sometimes we exaggerate reality to make a point. And then this is what the Lord said. One exaggeration leads to another exaggeration until eventually your exaggeration becomes your reality. Man, that's enough. If we went home today, that ought to bless your heart right there. See, we think that we just want to make a point a little bit stronger. When it comes to the Word of God, you are not to add to or subtract from. The Word of God is complete in and of itself. It doesn't need any addition and it doesn't need any subtraction. It needs to be taken at face value, full value, and we just don't need more than the Word. Otherwise, if we have to exaggerate and add to, then we're saying that the Word is not complete enough to defend me. Amen? So she begins to add to the Word of God. She wants to make a point. And then number three is contradiction of the Word from there. Verses 4 and 5, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Listen to what the devil says. Hey, you know what? That's not true. Huh? That is absolutely not true. God already knows that when you eat of this, you're going to be like Him. What is He saying? He's saying first He's perverting the Word of God. He's completely changing the Word of God. And what is He saying to the woman? He's saying to the woman, He's telling her that, listen, God doesn't want you to have it. Human nature is that whatever we can't have, we want. Right? And if it means we need to sin to get it, we sin to get what we want, because our flesh in most people's lives dominate them more than their spirit does. So we go after what our flesh wants, not what our spirit wants. Your spirit says, no, don't do it. Your flesh says, oh, but who cares? Who will know? It's just between me anyway. What harm is it doing? If it feels good, do it. That's your flesh speaking. When your spirit is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's good, listen to me, it's good to deny your flesh. Don't give your flesh everything it wants. Otherwise, your flesh will start dominating you. Your spirit needs to stay in control. And so we see here that eventually the devil starts telling her that, listen, this isn't true. It's not true at all. God knows that when you partake of this fruit, you're going to be like Him. Well, God already, we've looked at this several times through being the image bearer of God, that God already created man in His image and likeness. Man was as much like God as he ever was going to be. You can't be any more like God than what man was created to be. And so, because there's no revelation of that in her heart, see, when there's no revelation of the Word of God in your heart, you're going to be deceived. She had no revelation that she was created as God's image bearer. That didn't resonate in her spirit. She didn't know that. And as a result, she wanted to be more like God. And so He said, God knows that when you partake of this, you're going to be like Him. So Satan begins to promise that by sinning against God, they would be more like God. Huh? Just sin a little bit, disobey God, you can be more like Him. It doesn't even make sense in the natural. But yet when we're in the middle of temptation, we allow that to happen. Right? The fourth thing that happens is you begin to entertain the lie. We see in verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw, what is she doing now? She's definitely in the flesh. Right? She's in the natural realm now. She's no longer seeing by her heart, her spirit. Now it's what looks good. Right? This is a good thing. It looks good. That's good looking fruit. Right? And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. How can you see all that in a fruit? Huh? How does a piece of fruit, when you're looking at it, tell you that, wow, this is desirable. This is going to make you wise if you eat this fruit. How do you see that in fruit? You don't see it in the fruit. You see it in the lie. The lie masks the true evidence of what you're looking at. It disguises it into something that it's not. Right? And so it says, it was a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. And then she also kicked her husband, laid him down on the ground, forced the food down his mouth, and shoved it in his throat. Right? Oh, that didn't happen, right? No. What happened was he was standing right there, and she ate. She says, man, it's good. Have some. And he willingly grabbed it and ate it. Right? So she had a choice to either trust God's protective hand or her own judgment, and she lent herself to her own judgment. Sin happens, friends, when you quit trusting God's protective hand. You know, many times God says, don't do that for a reason. You say, well, I don't understand the reason. That's not the point. You don't need to know the reason. All you need to know that the all-sufficient one, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one said don't. And if that's not enough, then you're going to find yourself in problems. Or I should just say it like it is. You'll find yourself in sin. Right? 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So you see that thing, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews that sin has pleasure for a season. It does. There's no way sin will entice you if there wasn't some pleasure associated with it. But sin entices you with pleasure. That's because it can attack your flesh that way. See, your flesh will yield to what feels good. Your flesh wants pleasure. We're looking for pleasure. Remember, pleasure is a perversion of joy. Right? And so instead of having the joy of the Lord in your life, you're looking for something that will bring some kind of pleasure. And so the devil accommodates by saying, do this. And when you do it, it brings pleasure. But once you've done it and you've disobeyed God, the devil goes like this. And holds on to you now. Now you're in his trap. And when you come out of that season of pleasure, you found out that you're bound. So the pleasure was good for a moment. But in the long run, it costs too much. See, God always calls you to pay up front. Sow and you'll reap. God never says, reap and then sow. He said, sow and you'll reap. The devil says, don't worry about that sowing thing. I want to give this to you. Here, enjoy it. Don't even worry about paying back for it. Have fun. And we do, and then he says, oh, by the way, did I forget to tell you this is what I want? And now you have nothing to give because you're bound to whatever it was you lend yourself to. Come on now. And the last part of this, number five, the last step is that you are led into transgression. They ate the forbidden fruit and therefore they fell. Now here's what I want you to see. Man, I'm going to talk to you now. And I hope that you'll listen to me today. Men, listen carefully. Adam did nothing as he stood there. He was given responsibility and he was given headship. And what happens so often today is men want the title of head, but do not want the responsibility that goes with headship. Leadership requires responsibility. You cannot lead without being faithful and responsible. And men, let me just tell you something about this church. At Victory Christian Church, one of the strongest values that we hold on to, and that is this, that men are not created to do nothing. Amen. Men, you're created to do something. Adam said nothing. Adam did nothing. Right? God gave him this headship. You read about it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. You can read about that. God gives him the responsibility to guard and protect the garden. He spoke that to Adam. He didn't speak that to Eve. That was his responsibility. Men, God has spoken to you. It is your responsibility to exercise leadership, headship in your home, to make it a godly place. Now here's three things that men do with that headship. Some men abuse their authority. They become harsh, they become mean, they yell at their wives, scream at their children, they make all kinds of threats, they abuse their authority. Other men avoid their responsibilities. Amen? They don't want to do anything. They don't want to have a wife, a kid, a job, nothing. Right? Don't give me any responsibility. I just want to kick back, lay back, watch TV all day long. That's what I want to do. Some men just avoid all responsibility. And then some men tragically abandon their responsibility. We see this more and more in our society today. What do you mean? I mean they get saved. They go ahead and get a job. They get married, find a church, have children. And then something happens and then they get offended or whatever. And they realize it's too much and they want to run. And then they run. And they have somebody else. Some other man come along and love their wife. Some other man come along and raise their children. Some other man come along and pay their bills. Some other man come along and in some cases have to lead their church. Man, you have a responsibility. You cannot abandon it. You cannot abuse it. You cannot misuse it. You cannot avoid it. You can try all those things, but one day God will hold you forever accountable. Amen. I know all the men are glad they came today. We're not done. So hang in there, guys. Amen. When the Bible in the New Testament talks about being the head, it's not talking about a dictatorship. When the Bible talks about someone being the head, it's talking about somebody who's willing to lay their life down to make sure that in their home, it's a godly place, it is a godly environment, and they're willing to lay down their life for their children, for their wife, for their all their responsibilities that they have to make sure that they do what they need to do to make sure that God is resident and God is Lord in their home. They are not the boss. Okay, guys, if you think you're the boss, you're going to tell everybody what to do. Get a job and become a boss. Amen. But that's not home. Home you love. You exercise headship through love. Amen. You love your wife. You love your children. And because you love them, yes, there's rules. There's things that you set. Things you've got to make sure happen in your home. But it happens because of love. And sometimes love says has to say no. Can't have this? No, you can't do that. That's what love does. Love molds. Love grows. Amen. And so, as a head of your home, you've got to do this. Now, women, many times the ladies have to step up because the man hasn't. They have to many times do what Eve had to do. But I'm going to tell you, if you think accountability ends there, let me just keep reading for you. Verse 7 said, then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, I told you right in the beginning of this series that you were created to be relational, but notice what happens here. When they fell in the garden, sin began to affect and mar their relationship. See, the first thing that happens is sin begins to get involved in this relationship as husband and wife. And now all of a sudden, at one time, they were naked and not ashamed. And now sin comes in and we're ashamed. And so what are they doing? They made themselves coverings. Right? Hey, I'm going to cover my sin. You take care of your own. You cover your sin, I'll cover my sin. Watch. Chapter 8. Or verse 8 through 13. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. How ridiculous is that? Right? I got a relationship with the God who knows everything. And now suddenly I fall. I'm going to go find some tree and hide behind it because God will never be able to find me there. See, sin makes you stupid. It does. It'll make you stupid. You'll do stupid things. Amen. You'll say stupid things. Sin makes you stupid. So they're going to go hide. See, many times when people sin, they know they're in sin. And so what are you going to do? You're going to bolt, man. You're going to go run. You can't run far enough. You can't hide under anything big enough to shield you from God. And then it goes on and it says, then the Lord God called Adam. Didn't say, then the Lord God called Adam and Eve. Said he called Adam. Right? And he said to him, where are you? God did not look for the woman. He looked for the man. And when he came into the garden, he said, Adam, where are you? Men, every day when you get up, that's an accountability question. Not like God was saying, okay, what tree are you behind? Come on. Come on, quit playing with me now. Where are you? Come on, Adam, come out. No, God said, where are you? He knew where he was. Where are you spiritually, Adam? Fess up. What happened here? Guys, every morning when you get up, you need to look in the mirror and say, where are you? That's an accountability question you need to ask yourself every single day. Where are you with God today? Where are you with your wife today? Where are you with your children today? Where are you? Amen. Listen, guys, I don't know how to tell you this. You know, I'm speaking now as a grandfather. I can look back. You don't get a do-over. This is it, right? Whatever time, whatever moment in time you have with your children, there's no do-overs here. You better love them and do all you can and pour all you can into them right now, because you don't get to do it again later. This is it. This is God's time for you. Do it now. Take your responsibility every day. Where am I? Then he goes on and he goes in and he says, well, in verse 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Notice how many times the word I is used there. Huh? What happened to we? Huh? What happened? You see, in this relationship, when sin came in and sin marred this marriage, sin marred this relationship, it began to turn them from a we perspective to an I perspective. Man, I'm taking care of me, right? Do any kind of marriage counseling, talk to anybody going through marriage problems. It's, I did this, but they did that. I did this, but she did that. I did this, but he did that. It's always an I and a he, we and them, and no longer us. They're enemies now. They're no longer one. Amen? It happens. Happens more than we want to admit, friends. Happens all the time in marriages today. Many of you are the product of that. Amen? It's happened in your relationship. Maybe you were married to somebody who would not take their responsibility. Maybe you were married that way. If you were, you need to realize that, thank God, there's healing for your heart. Amen? Just because your husband wasn't the man of God that he should have been, God can heal you. And maybe part of the problem was you. Amen. And if it was, ask God to forgive you, because He's big enough to heal your heart. And he goes on and he tells us here in verse 11. And he said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Amen. Then the man said, well, God, you know, it's the woman you gave me. Huh? God, you don't understand. It wasn't my fault. I'm sorry, God, but it wasn't my fault. It was that woman. And by the way, God, let's not forget, I didn't ask for her. You gave her to me. So, God, you know, look in the mirror first. Man, I'm telling you, that's what sin does. I told you, sin makes you stupid. Man, there's no more stupid thing you can do than to start blaming God. Right? The one who holds the key to get you out of your problems. He's not the one you need to blame for them. Come on. So we see immediately he starts shirking his responsibility and he starts blaming the woman. Now then when God turns to the woman, she starts blaming the serpent, and all of a sudden now sin causes you to not take responsibility. That's why when you sin, the first one besides God that knows it is you. And the first thing you should do is repent. Fall on your face and be quick to repent, or you're going to get to a place of dealing with it like this. You'll start blame shifting. And I tell you, blame shifting doesn't go well with God. Amen? I've got to hurry up here. Let's go on to the next one. There's some other stuff I think in your notes about that you can read, but let's go on to the next point, and that is this. Number two, what is sin? Because I think I just need to spend a few minutes here and talk to you about this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says that everything that God created was good. And one of the words that the Jews have for good is the word shalom. It means more than peace as we know it. Listen to what the word shalom really means. It means perfection, wholeness, everything as it should be, beauty, glory, honor, love, reconciliation, no wars, no famine, no disease, no death, no tears, no suffering, no loss, no mourning, no funerals, no locks on your doors, no police officers, no jails, no soldiers. Everything, when shalom is right, is good. It means nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what shalom means, and that's how God created everything. Amen? And Jesus is the Prince of Shalom, and sin, my friend, attacks that. That's what sin does. It attacks shalom. And so when we see sin attacking shalom, there's a couple things that I want you to think about when it comes to sin. Sin is more than just missing the mark. It's more than just coming up short, although those things are true about. There's two kinds of ways in which we sin. One is the sin of omission, and one is the sin of commission. Amen. Omission simply means we don't do what we're supposed to do. Commission simply means we do the things that we're not supposed to do. You can sin doing both of those. And when you look at sin this way, you'll all of a sudden see that sin includes your thoughts, your words, your deeds, amen, what you do and what you intend to do. It is godlessness, which is ignoring God. It's idolatry, which is giving yourself to someone other than God, amen, and making that Lord in your life. Sin is breaking of God's laws in the Bible. It's the breaking of human laws, where Romans 13 tells us, obey the laws of the land. Sin is violating your conscience, where the Spirit of God convicts you and saying, no, God's telling me don't do it, I'm going to do it anyway. Sin includes perversion, which is using a good thing for bad. Sin includes pollution, which is taking something that is good and then adding to it that is something evil and defiling it, making it impure. Sin is turning a good thing into a God thing. Again, idolatry. Money, those kinds of things. People ask the question all the time, well, Pastor, is all sin equal? In one sense, yes. All sin is equal because all sin is sin in the sense that, you know, when you sin, you violate God's covenant, you violate God. It's a sin and it's called sin. Amen? It's not a problem. It's not my issue. It's sin. And sin is sin in one sense. But then in another sense, there are different degrees of sin. And you can read about this when Jesus talked to Pilate. He said this to him. He said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So there are different degrees or consequences with different sin. No question about it. You may tell a little white lie, it's still sin. Still grievous to God. But the consequences of a white lie and the consequences of murder, both are sin, are different. Amen? But here's what I want to close with today. And this happened when we were doing our life development class. We had some questions in one of my groups on whatever day it was. What day we used to meet here? Tuesday, Gail? Was it Tuesday's morning? Anyway, whatever. When we were having class here, this question came up in our class, and the Lord brought me to this scripture. And I want to read it to you. It's 1 John 3, 4 through 9, Amplified Version. Everyone who commits or practices sin is guilty of lawlessness. For that is what sin is, lawlessness. The breaking, violating of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated by His commands and His will. You know that He appeared in visible form and became a man to take away or upon Himself sin. And in Him there is no sin essentially and forever. Then it goes on, it says, no one who abides in Him. How many of you would say, I'm abiding in Christ today? Well, that's half of you. The other half, I guess, this really applies to you then. So, no one who abides in Him, who lives and remains in communion with and in obedience to Him, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually commits or practices sin. No one who habitually sins has either seen or known Him, recognized, perceived, or understood Him, or has an experiential acquaintance with Him. Now, if that's not a sobering thought for us, I don't know what is, but He's telling us point blank, those of us who are saved and born again, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we willingly participate in sin habitually over and 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 over again, He's saying very clearly that you've either never recognized, perceived, understood Him, or had any experience knowing Him. Friends, this is for the church today. This is where much of the church lives today. Doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, knowing, you ask Him, is that right or wrong? Well, I know it's wrong. But you just don't understand. And we can start lists. Then the list starts. It's because of this, and 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 because of this. It's wrong. You're just like Adam and you're just like Eve. It's the serpent, it's the this, it's the that. It's because of this or it's because of that. It's always blame shifting. It's making excuses for what we know is wrong. Amen. That needs to stop. It says, boys or lads, let no one deceive and lead you astray. Listen, he who practices righteousness, who's upright, conforming to the divine will and purpose, thought and action, living a consistently conscientious life, is righteous. Even as he is righteous. Man, if you're living a righteous life, let's call it what it is, you're righteous. Right? He said, if you live that way, you're righteous. But now it says, but he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil. Takes his character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned, violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of Man was manifest, made visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, dissolve the works that the devil has done. No one born or begotten of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. If you're born of God, you don't do this. You don't willingly, knowingly participate in sin. You just don't do it. You don't go buy your marijuana every week because I need a little something to get me through the day. You don't do it. Amen? Why? It's against the law. And if you disobey the law of the land, sin. Don't do it. You don't cheat on your taxes every year? It's illegal. Sin. You don't steal? You don't do all these things habitually. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't fall. All of us fall because we do still yield to our sin nature. So we trip up and we fall, right? But then when we ask for forgiveness, thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We use 1 John 1:9, confess our sin before Him. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sin, you repent of your sin. It means you do an about face, you turn away from and go in the opposite direction of. If you have repented and haven't turned, you haven't repented. Amen. That's what a child of God looks like. Well, he must not have had the church of 2011 in mind. That's exactly who he wrote it for. For us. Amen? It's time to change. It's time to step up. And it's time to be the righteousness of God in Christ that you were created to be. Amen? There's only one way to make a difference in this world, and that's to live that way. You're not going to reach people living the way you want to live. Amen? Not going to happen. And once again, we raise the bar. Father, thank you for your word today. Thankful you for your honesty in your word. Thank you for leaving no doubts in your word of your expectations of us. I pray today that we'll learn to walk in it, Father. I pray today, Father God, that where we're falling short, we will change. And we won't let another moment, another day go by, because you know what? I don't want to be of the devil. I don't want to have his character or his nature in me in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I want people to see the light of God in me. And so, God, the only way that's going to happen is for me to truly repent and turn away from and go the other direction of.